In our study with Jeremiah. Now let's open first with a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we bow before you at this time, grateful for all that you have provided to us, and grateful especially for these times that are set aside to worship you. In this special time right now of Bible study where we gather together, open your word, read from it, study from it, with the hope that we might learn more of you. Father, we pray that you will help us open our eyes to see you and your qualities and your character, and most of all, your love and mindfulness of us. Father, we pray that you'll help us to respond to this message, that we will let our lives be guided by your word, and that we would let you shape us and mold us. Father, we pray that you will be with us now as we continue in the study, that you would be with all of those in classes this morning. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, well, Leon stepped in for me last week because I wasn't feeling so hot. That was very nice of him. He has this fantastic ability to do something like that, and that was a great blessing to me for him to be able to do that. And he says I owe him one, and I kind of do, because I put like chapters 23 through 26 was a ton of questions, and he spent most of the time going over those questions. I really appreciate that. Now, you're wondering, where are the questions for 27, 28, 29? Don't worry. Don't worry, we'll get to them. What I'd like to do today is to spend a little bit of time pulling some historical events together. And the reason I want to do this, before we get into chapters 30 through 33, I would like to do this because there are some events that happen right here in the time of Zedekiah, the last king of Judah, and after captives have already been taken in 605 and 597 already, and now we're leading up, we're into Zedekiah's reign, this last king. And Jeremiah, you know, he's been preaching to the priests and the prophets and the leaders of Judah and the people and warning them and repent and turn toward God. And now we have Jeremiah reaching out to the exiles, to those who have been taken into captivity. And this is just a point of history. Maybe I'm the only one. But this is like a little shaky point. It's like, I don't remember what all happened here. And these are the chapters that give some of the account of what happens historically here. So it's not one of the more known Bible stories. And so this would be a good time for us to kind of pause on this point. And if we think back, this is kind of like a chapter content question here. Does anyone remember, this is a challenge question, do you remember what chapter 24 was about? It was an image. The figs, you remember that? Chapter 24 was the parable of the figs, the good figs and the rotten figs. And then chapter 25 would be the chapter we kind of mark in our head as a chapter where the 70 years is really announced. Okay, I'm kind of rolling back here. And that was 25 verse 11. And Then you have in chapter 26, you have that message of take heed, listen, turn, obey, or I will make this city like, what was it? Like Shiloh, right? And we talked about Shiloh, and God's presence was in Shiloh for as many years there as it was here in the temple. But the people are like, oh, the temple of the Lord, we have the temple. And he said, if you don't listen and turn and obey, I'll make this city like Shiloh, which would mean that he would remove his presence from it and it would be destroyed. And so that was chapter 26. And 27, you have this sign act. Remember how Jeremiah would put the bonds and the yokes around his neck, and he would preach to the nations because there were people from other nations in Jerusalem, and they were kind of together at sort of a conference, sort of conspiring to, what are we going to do? Here comes Babylon. We're going to rebel against this, and we're going to revolt. And he's saying the message there was, the nation that refuses to serve Nebuchadnezzar will be punished with sword and famine and pestilence. But the nation that will bring its neck under the yoke of Babylon and will serve him, I will let remain on the land. Then they're coming. You can't turn that around. But you could stay in your land if you'll submit to them. And remember that submitting to Babylon would be one and the same as submitting to whom? To God, because this was his judgment. And so that was a really important message in chapter 27. And then in chapter 28, you have this account of Hananiah. So Hananiah is a prophet, and Hananiah comes with this message. Jeremiah is saying, wear this yoke, Babylon. And Hananiah, what's his message? He says that the Lord says, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. And within 2 years, I'm going to bring back to this place all the vessels of the Lord's house. I'm going to bring back to this place Jeconiah and all the exiles of Judah who went to Babylon. And here's Hananiah taking this same sign act, this same symbolic yoke that Jeremiah is wearing, and he's saying, no, this is what this yoke means. Right? I will break this yoke. Of course, that wasn't true. And Jeremiah is saying, his response was, amen, right? And you're scratching your head and you're thinking, why is he saying amen to this idea of breaking the yoke and bringing the vessels back? And Jeremiah is saying, you know, may the Lord confirm your words and may he bring back all of this. First, all the prophets in the past are proven that they're prophets when their words come to pass. They preached destruction and that was coming, an impending doom. And the ones that preach peace, how will you know that they came from the Lord? When their word comes to pass. So, Hananiah, we don't have any proof yet that what you say is correct. But boy, we sure want this to be true. We would love for the vessels to come back. We would love for all this to be returned. But it's not going to be in your time. It's not going to be in 2 years. It's going to be 70 years, right? Jeremiah's reminding him, it's going to be 70 years. And so here we have this message that Jeremiah is responding to Hananiah. And Hananiah takes the yoke from Jeremiah's neck and he breaks it. And Hananiah says, even so, I will break within 2 full years the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from the neck of the nations. Okay? So Hananiah is making his own sign out of this yoke made of wood. And Jeremiah leaves and goes his way. And God says to Jeremiah, go back and say to Hananiah, you've broken the yokes of wood, but you have made instead of them yokes of iron. Hananiah, you've done it. You've rejected this word from the Lord, and now you've brought on yourself something much more severe. And Jeremiah says, this is in verse 16 of chapter 28. He says, listen now, Hananiah, the Lord has not sent you, and you have made this people trust in a lie. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I am about to remove you from the face of the earth. This year you are going to die because you've counseled rebellion against the Lord. And so Hananiah the prophet died in the same year, in the 7th month, which was only 2 months later. Now, I think the people of that day that heard those words and that exchange between Jeremiah and Hananiah, and the words of Jeremiah saying, we'll see if this comes true, and saying that God says you're going to die this year, and 2 months later Hananiah dies, I think the astute mind would say, I think I know who I'm going to listen to moving forward. I think Jeremiah is speaking for the Lord here. So a very strong, strong sign to the people. So this comment about because you have counseled rebellion against the Lord, why would Hananiah's message, of only 2 years of captivity, why would that be a message of rebellion? What about the severity of 2 years versus 70 years? Think about the difference. But why would 2 years message be a message of rebellion? You think about this. Wasn't this captivity to be punishment? And what would be said, and what would be the message that would be given to the people for 70 years of captivity? Would we think that would be severe? I mean, think about it in our day. I mean, just the duration for 70 years. All my life, right? Most people would be thinking, 70 years, I'm not going to make it through that. Versus 2 years. So do you think that message of 2 years, would it not send this message of, 2 years, I can take 2 years. And in 2 years, all will be good again. And I can go back to the way it was. I can go back to the way that I liked it. I can hold out for 2 years. Wouldn't a message of 2 years bolster a person that was living in the way that they wanted to in their own selfish ways? And this is an inconvenience, but I'll be all right. What was the 70 years to be? It was to be severe. And so this 2 years would do nothing but encourage the continuation of the people's already rebellious attitude. No worries. 2 years, and you can go right back to normal. And if you put 2 years and 70 years side by side, in our terminology today, we might say, that's a no-brainer. I'll take the 2 years any day. Now, while Hananiah is preaching this message of 2 years, meanwhile, now this is in Jerusalem, meanwhile, in Babylon, among the captives, there are others that are prophesying falsely to the captives the same message of a short captivity, which is also going to be called a message of rebellion. So we get some names, Ahab and Zedekiah. Don't get confused. This is a different Ahab, not King Ahab, and different Zedekiah, not King Zedekiah. Don't be confused. Ahab, the son of Kolaiah, and Zedekiah, the son of Maaseiah. And a third one, who was also speaking, prophets among the people, a false prophet, Shemaiah the Nehelamite. So we're going to hear about those names in chapter 29 upcoming, but that's going on as well. So Jeremiah is speaking this message in Jerusalem and this interaction with Hananiah, and in Babylon you have these other false prophets, same message, short period, 2 years. So chapter 29, this is also Zedekiah during his reign, back to Zedekiah the king during his reign. This is where we say Jeremiah sends a letter to the captives, and the letter is sent to the rest of the elders of the exile, to the priests, to the prophets, to the people, and he sends it through the hands of two men, one named Elisha, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah. And this is really interesting. A message, a letter sent to the captives from Jeremiah. But it kind of has an interesting path. It's through these two men, Elisha and Gemariah. Their fathers were Shaphan and Hilkiah. Those are the two names with Josiah. Remember Shaphan the scribe and Hilkiah the priest? When they found the law, and they brought it to Josiah, and he reformed everything. These are sons of these men, friends of Jeremiah. And Jeremiah sends this letter to the captives through them. But it's interesting how it reads that it goes through, in 29, in verse 3, the letter was sent by the hand of Elisha, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar. So the Zedekiah, the king, sends these two men to Nebuchadnezzar. What business? We're not told. But Jeremiah gets a letter to these two men to bring to the captives. Now, did it go directly to the captives? I don't know. Maybe. Did Nebuchadnezzar see this letter? Maybe. Do you think they had a direct line to the captives without it going through Nebuchadnezzar? I don't know, but think about this. Think about the message in the letter first, and we'll come back to this question. The message is to the captives in the land, build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Multiply there and do not decrease, increase. Seek the welfare of the city where I've sent you into exile. Pray to the Lord on its behalf. Pray for Babylon? Yes, pray for Babylon. For in its welfare, you will have welfare. Don't let your prophets deceive you, for they prophesy falsely to you in my name. This thus says the Lord. I have not sent them. The Lord says, I have not sent them. And in verse 11, 70 years, I'll bring you back. God says, I have plans for you. God says, then you'll call upon me and come and pray to me and I will listen to you. You'll seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. This is the message that Jeremiah sends to the people, the captives. You live there. Take wives for yourself. Take wives for your sons. Grow, increase, plant gardens, build houses, live there, live there. Pray for Babylon, pray for this nation, because in its welfare, you'll have welfare. So, think, what if Nebuchadnezzar did see that letter? Sorry? Yes. Nebuchadnezzar is an instrument of God. Look at verse 15. Hang in there with me on this. This is some interesting things to think about. Because you said the Lord has raised up prophets for us in Babylon. See, the people have said this. That's implying that there were prophets in Babylon speaking the message to the people. And again, it's the message that Hananiah was speaking about this short captivity. That's what they were preaching. And the evidence given for this message is this. The prophets are saying this is going to be a short duration. The prophets there in captivity are telling the captives that our king, Zedekiah, is still alive. He's still in Jerusalem. Zedekiah is still back in Jerusalem and he's still on the throne, sitting on the throne of David. The city is still there. The temple is still there. The items that have been taken are going to be returned back. Jeconiah is going to be brought back. That's the message being preached to the people in captivity in 2 years. And Jeremiah says in his letter, let me tell you what the Lord says about the king who sits on the throne of David and about all the people who did not go with you into exile. Because you think about this, think about and remember the imagery of the good figs and the bad figs. If you were one of the captives that had been taken and you were in Babylon, taken from your homeland, brought to a foreign country, into a land whose language you don't speak, Do you think you might feel that you must have been one of the bad figs? Do you think that you might have heard this message from the prophets and thought, oh, they've got it good back there. God must be pleased with those people because they got to stay. I got removed. And Jeremiah is saying, let me tell you what the Lord says about the king who sits on the throne of David right now and about all the people who did not go into exile. Let me tell you what he says about them. Sword, famine, and pestilence on these rotten figs because they did not listen to my word. You therefore hear the word of the Lord, all you exiles, whom I sent away from Jerusalem to Babylon. Let me tell you what the Lord says about these false prophets among you. So you know what's going to happen to the king Zedekiah, to the people that stayed, to the rotten figs, sword, famine, pestilence. Now let me tell you about the false prophets among you right now. Verse 21 through 23 talks about Ahab and Zedekiah's doom. They're going to be roasted in the fire by Nebuchadnezzar. And verses 24 through the rest of the chapter, Shemaiah's letter to Zephaniah, and his punishment will be announced. He will not survive, and none of his family members will survive. They're all going to die. So there's a message of doom to these false prophets. Now, again, I don't know if Nebuchadnezzar got this letter. But what if he did? Would he not hear a message that says to the captives, live in this land, pray for this city, pray for the welfare of this city? Wouldn't Nebuchadnezzar go, that's good? Would he not see that, oh, there's false prophets amongst these people, and the message is 2 years, and from Nebuchadnezzar's point of view, wouldn't that 2 years message to him be judged as rebellion? I'm about to have people rebel against me. They're calling for rebellion in 2 years. They're thinking they're going back in 2 years. No. You think that might be why Ahab and Zedekiah met their doom? And Shemaiah? Just think about those things. That these are how effective this letter would be. But it's a message of hope to the people. So what does 70 years mean? Is it symbolic? You know, it's like the number 7 in terms of completeness? Maybe. If you look at Leviticus 26, probably symbolic, where it talks about the land and needs to enjoy its Sabbaths, and it's talking about that time of captivity when the land would be abandoned, and it would be a period of time for it to complete 70 years and enjoy its Sabbath. So is 70 years the length of a lifetime? Yeah, is that what it's referencing? I don't know, maybe. But regardless, 70 years would be a duration that would bring about the humbling of all that remained. In Leviticus 26, remember blessings and cursings. Leviticus 26, God talks about breaking down the pride of power. And don't you know that that was a problem among the priests and the false prophets and the leaders, was this pride of power. 70 years would be beyond the lifetime of Nebuchadnezzar. So if he heard 70 years, beyond my time. Right? Not much of a threat there. But 2 years would be a message of rebellion. So I think that that's some interesting things to think about when we're looking at these chapters of 27, 28, 29. Now.
Here.
Yes, sir.
What you're saying about Nebuchadnezzar possibly sending a letter is interesting because I've always wondered how he did the message. It's obvious he did something because of the way he treated Jeremiah.
Yes.
Later on.
Yes, that's right.
It
is interesting, and I was just thinking that it would be strange to me that there would be just a direct line between Jeremiah, Zedekiah, and the captives, that, you know, that all things wouldn't eventually find their way through through Nebuchadnezzar and the authorities there over them. But we don't know. We're not given that. But even so, either way, you can see how that might have its effect.
Yep. Also, there is a matter of talking about people giving in. There's a matter of patriotism that we understand very well today.
Mm-hmm.
That I think was a powerful force in that time. They're told to give up to that.
Yes.
And now you mentioned that you pray for Babylon.
Yes.
It's anti-patriotic.
Yeah. That's right, because here we are, a nation, we're God's people. You're telling us to surrender. You're telling us to give up. You're telling us to step over that line. That's treason, you know? And now you're telling me to pray for that nation? And that's right. That would have been a hard message. And I think that we've talked about it before, that would be such an act of faith to go, I'm surrendering to these people. And later in chapter 37, 38, Zedekiah is going to approach Jeremiah about what to do. And Jeremiah is saying, surrender. And Zedekiah says, I'm afraid to. And he wouldn't.
Along with what Bill was talking about, the possibility of Nebuchadnezzar having some of the letters, as you mentioned, we know that Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego all were in upper echelon of the government under Nebuchadnezzar. So it would make sense that since they knew about the 70 years, Daniel mentions it in his book.
That's a great point. Thank you for that. So if you didn't hear that, we're talking about Daniel and his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, being in the king's palace. They were taken in the first wave of captivity in 605, so they were right there close to Nebuchadnezzar, and they knew about the 70 years, which came from Jeremiah. So therefore, it would stand to reason. Yes, sir?
Ezekiel also would do it.
Yes. Yes.
He was a prophet that was with the people.
Among the people.
People.
Right, so Ezekiel knew it. So this was a widely known message of the 70 years. But then to have that message of 2 years start rolling around among the people.
Well, as God said that they were hoping that he would answer that or would do that.
Yes. Yeah, it would get them off the hook.
Yeah, there was a hope by the prophets that showed that they were not actually thinking of God, receiving
Right. Not like not as if they had received the message and delivering it. They're just going to throw it out there and hope that God grants it. Yeah, good point. That's interesting. Other comments? Okay. So, to be aware of that, and then I also wanted to get back to one point here. There it goes. The message back in the end of chapter 29, Jeremiah sends a message in that letter also to Shemaiah. And there's a specific mention of Shemaiah because Shemaiah had sent a letter back after receiving and hearing this letter from Jeremiah. He sends a letter back to Judah, and in verse 25, chapter 29, verse 25, it's to Zephaniah, the priest, saying, "The Lord's made you priest instead of Jehoiada to be overseer and of the house of the Lord, and over every madman who prophesies, to put him in stocks and in the iron collar." And he's sending a message and a letter back going, why haven't you done this? Why haven't you rebuked Jeremiah of Anathoth who prophesies to you? That's what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to put him in stocks and the iron collar. And so you see this back and forth communication from the land of captivity and back to Jerusalem. And so Jeremiah, of course, speaks back about Shemaiah, and the end of the chapter is about his end, which he won't see the good that God's going to do, and his family will not live either because of the rebellion that he preached. Now, in the time we have remaining, any other comments or thoughts? I'd like to just introduce chapters 30 through 33. That's not too bad. Chapters 30 through 33 have been called the Book of Consolation, or Jeremiah's Book of Consolation. And if you think about the overriding and overwhelming message of the book of Jeremiah up to this point, would you say and agree that it's been kind of dark, a lot of gloom and doom, a lot of impending judgment and turn, repent, calamity is coming? All kinds of message in that tone. But throughout, we would be getting, and we would come across little passages that would give this little hope about the remnant that would return. But overwhelming, it's a message of impending doom with a little bit of hope. Well, chapters 30 through 33 is kind of the reverse of that. These are chapters of great hope and great imagery of the things that are going to come, the return from the captivity, but speaking of distant things, future things of God's kingdom and his people and the return of all the exiles, not just Judah, but also Israel. Remember? You think, oh, Israel was annihilated. They had an opportunity to return. God was still longing for them. He still loved them. And this message is in chapters 30 through 33. And so I shared here with you this passage from L.A. Mott's book, Thinking Through Jeremiah. And I thought it was a very good opening paragraph to kind of introduce the subject. And so you've been reading it maybe, but I want to read it out loud with you. He says the nation faced what appeared to be total destruction. And that's where we are, okay? Right there at the end of Zedekiah's reign. Jerusalem was to be left in ruins. The temple and the city burned. The king removed from his throne and the people carried into exile. It looked like the end for the Jews. Was Jehovah through with the Jews? What had become of the covenant with Abraham? What about Jehovah's commitment to David in 2 Samuel 7? And this section answers these questions and provides the reassurances that were absolutely needed to sustain the faith of the godly in the trying times that were ahead. The promises of these chapters would be the barrier against despair that was demanded by the times. That was well said. And I wanted to share that with you to help us sort of set the scene for chapters 30 through 33. And there's four chapters here, and the first two have a lot of imagery in them. And then the second two have, chapter 32 has more historical content, and then 33, again, more imagery. Now, look here at the next slide. Oh, small print. Well, from mine. Yeah, not bad. I actually think I'm going to put this on a sheet of paper and put this with the next set of questions so you can kind of stick it in a reference. A lot of references here. But this was also from Humphreys, and he had compiled these messianic prophecies that you're going to come across in 30 through 33. So what I want to do is encourage you to sit down and read these four chapters because they're very encouraging chapters. And you're going to hear so many phrases that we reference all the time in these chapters. And so there's 10 messianic prophecies in this language that is very, very familiar to us. And these references would make an excellent self-study. Just sit down and take, and you'll notice that the first passages are, you know, most of these are chapters 30 and 31, these prophecies of the Messiah. And then you will see the following references that are other passages that speak of the same thing. And then some of the New Testament fulfillment or the New Testament references back to this. And this is a very heavily quoted section of Scripture in the Old Testament and worthy of spending some time. So I would encourage you to do that. It will be for you, I think, in a very encouraging study and one that will build your faith, because we say this is the return and the remnant that it's spoken of, but it's speaking of the kingdom, which we're a part of. And we need to understand that. And it's helpful to go back and read and understand the nature of the kingdom of which we belong. Okay. That's where I'm going to stop.